We're going to start with 1:17, which is the end of chapter 1, and get a running start as we jump into 2. So dig in with me here. And the Lord, Yahweh, appointed a great fish to swallow up Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and 3 nights. Then Jonah prayed to the Lord, his God, from the belly of the fish, saying, I called out to the Lord out of my distress, and he answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol I cried, and you heard my voice. For you cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the flood surrounded me. All your waves and your billows passed over me. Then I said, I am driven away from your sight, yet I shall again look upon your holy temple. The waters closed in over me to take my life. The deep surrounded me. The weeds were wrapped around my head. At the roots of the mountains, I went down to the land whose bars closed upon me forever. Yet you brought up my life from the pit, O Lord my God. When my life was fainting away, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came to you into your holy temple. Those who pay regard to vain idols forsake their hope of steadfast love. But I, with the voice of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you what I have vowed I will pay. Salvation belongs to the Lord. And the Lord spoke to that fish, and it vomited Jonah out upon the dry land. Ew. Okay. Let's may the Lord add his blessings to this reading of God's word and write eternal truths upon our hearts this morning. Now, that is nasty. Does anyone know what chum is? Chum. So I went deep sea fishing with my family for this sermon this past summer. I wanted to experience what a fishing boat was like on the ocean. And so we did that. And in the course of that, I realized that my captain, Jack, who was leading us, had a cooler full of chum, a cooler full of bait. You know, so you got to have little fish or pieces of fish in order to attract the big fish, right? So I've had a lot of good ideas in my life, but I thought I'd bring in a bunch of chum for you today. So bring in the chum! It's coming. So we're going to bring in chum so that you can smell just exactly what Jonah smelled. Okay, and how he felt. It's coming. You wait for it. It's coming. So be ready for that. It's going to be disgusting. Okay, think about that. Think about what he experienced in the belly of a whale. Now, I'm not actually going to do that. That's a terrible idea. Although that's been done in churches because people are always trying to go the next step. You know, they're trying to go the next level, make it bigger and better, right? So bringing in a bunch of fish, dead fish is a good idea, right? So that's actually been done. I've heard it been done. Well, anyway, not going to do it today. 1891, a man named James Bartley was on a whaling boat, and he was lost at sea. The next day, after they had caught a whale on that same boat, they took him up onto the bow, and they opened up the belly of the whale, and guess who they found? James. He was bleached white and breathing, but looking very bad, so they revived him, and he went back to work. I mean, James Bartley, 1891, that's documented in the Princeton Theological Review. That's the source there, but you can look it up. That actually happened, but, you know, hey, we don't need to know that just to believe this happened. It's in the Bible, right? So a sperm whale has known to have throats of up to 20 feet long, 15 feet high, and 9 feet long. Okay, so you could drive a truck through that thing. I mean, that's a pretty big throat. So a whale could certainly take up a man of Jonah of his size and house him for a few days. And that's what God did with him, it looks like. So the problem is not, is there a fish big enough, though, at the end of the day? The question is God big enough to do such a thing? To preserve a man for 3 days in the belly of a fish, a great big fish? I'm going to say he is. But the focus on this text, like I've mentioned, is not the survival of the prophet, but it's the revival of his heart. Because we get to look and hear his conversation he had with God. And we're going to see in that conversation, just like when you hear conversations, and you love to eavesdrop just like we all do, right? We all are guilty of that. If you're at Starbucks or somewhere, you're always listening to what other people are saying. When I was taking my daughter home from preschool, she has a friend with her, a little boy. And they would always talk about their plans for the future and how they're going to get married. and my daughter's going to drive him to his OU football practice because he's going to be a football player. Isn't that silly? I'm talking about you, girl. Okay, and she's going to be the one who is driving the minivan around with all the kids. And so, like, and so I'm just driving along. I'm listening to their conversation. It is so stinking cute and adorable. But it shows me their values. They think OU football is cool and being a mom is cool. Like, you see their hearts. They idolize these things. These are the idols of their hearts, so to speak. These are what they look to as being important and valuable. And so we're going to see what God does with runners' hearts, people who run from Him. He's going to change them. Jonah is really all of our story. We all have these heart's desires and we run away from God, but then God meets us in that and He finds us and He transforms our heart's desire. Okay? So the first thing we got to know, boys and girls, on your outline is that the problem is in our hearts. If you look at your outline, the first point with runners from God, the heart is the biggest problem. That's number one. The heart is the biggest problem. If you look at verse 8, Jonah says, we all pay regard to vain idols. Our problem is not that we all need more spiritual muscles or more discipline. It's that our hearts need to be made alive. You know, we need to become receptive to God. We can't fix our own hearts. God has to do that. So when it comes to sin, our problem is we can't see our sin. We can't confess a sin that we don't see. And we can't, if we don't confess it, we can't grieve over it. And if we can't grieve over it, we can't desire to change. We're all sorts of broken. We cannot repent of our turn from our sin because we just are unaware of it because we value the wrong things. Our hearts are running after the wrong things. We're broken. We've got to see it. We've got to grieve it. We've got to confess it. And we've got to repent of that. Okay? Behind every idol, though, is the idol of self. Jonah was not going and bowing down to false gods. He was not doing that. He heard a word from God. God said, hey, get up, go and proclaim this message to Nineveh, this unmerciful city in an unmerciful country. I'm sending you as a missionary to that city, and you're going to go. And Jonah says, no, I'm not. I'm going to go the exact opposite way. Because Jonah valued his life, his pleasure, his happiness, and his security and control more than he valued God's commission, or his mission to him. And that was at the end of the day, the biggest idol we serve is not some false god we've imagined or bow down to. It's ourself. That was Jonah's story, and that's all of our stories. So the problem for all of us, number one, is our heart. Our heart is broken. Secondly, is God puts runners from Him in the right place to change their hearts. He puts us in the right place to change our hearts. So, you know, note the pronouns in verse 3. If you look at it, Jonah is seeing that the reason he is where he is that you hurled me into the deeps. You did this. You did it. Into the very hearts of the seas, the current swirled around him. You did it, God. God puts him in the right, put him in the right place. Verse 17, he appointed a fish. He appointed a great fish to do this. And in verse 10, we see that the fish spat him out onto dry ground. You know, that so that God is hurling him into these places. He's confessing God's doing it. God's putting him in the right place. Why is he doing that? Not because God's mean, but because he loves him. You know, Hebrews 12, 3 through 6 and 7, that area of Hebrews 12, if you want to look it up, talks about how God loves us and he disciplines us. He has fatherly discipline on us. And so when we experience that, like Jonah is experiencing here in a very gross way, he can either despise it and fight it. He can be discouraged and faint through it. And we see that he's in the beginning very discouraged. He can resist it and die and do that, or he can submit to it and grow. And we see that that's where he ends up. He submits to God's discipline. And he says, he confesses that God is good. And so you see that in verse 5, you look at it, the engulfing waters threatened me, the deep surrounded me, the seaweed was wrapped around my head. He's been buried here by God. But then it says, "But you, O Lord, brought me out of the pit. As my life was ebbing away, I remembered you." Okay, he was able to pray again. He wasn't able to pray before. He was running from God. Now he's seeing his sin, he's grieving over it, and he's seeing God's discipline, and he's praying again. And the third thing, after that God puts us in the right place to be changed, is that God's salvation is all about him. It's about his grace. That's the third thing. Is he saves runners by his grace. It's a gift. It's undeserved. It's unearned. We don't earn this. It's too good for us. Salvation belongs to the Lord, as he says in verse 9. His final words of his prayer, salvation belongs to the Lord. We've got no claim on this, but God gives it freely to us. And Jonah had to experience that. If he's going to go and tell God's mercy to Nineveh, he's got to know the mercy of God, right? So God leads him by grace into the belly of a fish to be broken and see the mercy of God and his salvation so that he can go and proclaim the mercies of God. He's going to do this because he has a bigger thing going on than just Jonah. His mercy is going to impact Jonah so greatly that Jonah's going to be faithful to this commission ultimately and go and tell Nineveh about the mercy of God. He's got a plan in place to revive him and reform him. And Jonah found that in the whale, in the deep. He discovered God's goodness at his lowest point. And so God is preparing his prophet for the message. And he's prepared all of us in some way. I don't know about your story, but we all have these stories. You know, for me, it was death of a grandparent, divorce of my parents, these sort of things that sort of broke me and led me to get over my pride. I'm one of the most proud people you can imagine. And I didn't believe in God, and these things softened me up to see the gospel from a human perspective. I had to know that I was given something very beautiful away in God, and trading him for something cheaper. Now, I don't know if you've seen this movie, but 27 years ago, there was a movie that starred Richard Gere and Julia Roberts, okay? And Richard Gere was this, rich man, and Julia Roberts captured his heart, okay? I'll just say that. I won't tell you the movie, but it's a great movie in that sense, because it portrays this idea of this woman capturing his heart. And he lets her go. And as he is leaving to go somewhere, the bellhop of the hotel, Hector is his name, looks at him and says, "You let her," he knows what's happened. He's let her go. And as Richard Gere hands over this jewelry box to say, "Hey, take this back, and I need a car to get to the airport. These business guys going on a trip." He hands over the jewelry box, and so the man says, "Can I look at it?" He opens it up. It's this beautiful, beautiful, beautiful diamond necklace, earrings, bracelet with sapphires all over it, the most beautiful jewelry he's ever seen. He says, "It must be hard to let something so beautiful like that go." And so he says, very memorable line in this movie, and you can see Richard Gere's face. He's like, "Oh, I let something much more beautiful go. The love of his life." He lets the love of his life go. Cut the scene. Next scene, here he comes driving up in the limo to rescue the damsel in distress, to say, "I was a fool to let you go." And they kiss, and the story's over, and the credits roll. Cut to the song, and the credits. That's the happy ending, right? The romantic comedy is finished. And I'm going to say that at salvation, we've realized our folly. We've realized we've given something beautiful away. We've given God away and traded him for something else. We've let him go. But that's not where the battle ends. That's only the beginning of the battle for our hearts. That's only the beginning, right? Because, if you're like me, your heart still wanders and your heart's still prone to let the beautiful things of God go and trade them for something else, just to give the box away, give the woman away, give her away. Well, that's what we have to realize, that is still true of us, that we're still runners, that Jonah is still us. It wasn't in the past, but that's current, that's present, That's also a future reality for us as we run from him. The romantic comedies end with a kiss on the balcony. But our lives are not about that. It's about the ongoing work of sanctifying God each and every day. You know, how many times have you and I said, I'll never do that again. I'll never go there. I'll never do it again. And we end up going right back to the same things, the same places, the same things. But in all that, God is our hope. God is our hope. And what does he do for us? He leads us to that declaration of, hey, I've given something beautiful away that I can't lose. I can't lose God. I can't lose Jesus. And so the final point here is that repentance is a change of heart that causes a runner to change in his life direction, his or her life direction. Repentance causes a change in our heart that changes our direction. We've realized we've been a fool, and so we get in the limo and we drive with a bouquet and we chase her down. We're going to chase Jesus down. We're not changing from bad behavior to good behavior. We've realized we've left Jesus and we're going to him, and he changes our hearts. We're not just moral reformation people. We realize we've traded the greatest love we could ever know for something else, for an idol. That's what Jonah's done. That's our psalm. That's our story. There's a story of a woman named Lois Kruger, and I heard the story. It's amazing. We've had this in our family discussion about discipline and how to transform our kids and their hearts and things like that. And so it's like a perplexing mystery that no one understands. You know, how do you parent well? And you can go on and on about it. We talk about it. We pray about it. And you know, and so last week, even before church, you know, y'all never have fights on church or a church day or anything like that before church, but we do, and we have discipline problems and all that stuff. But last week we had to do some discipline, you know, in times like that, sometimes, I don't know if you've ever experienced this, but your kids might say things like, I feel like running away from home. I want to get out of here. You ever heard that or felt that or seen that in stories and things like that? Well, Lois Kruger, her son says, I'm running away from home. He declares that to her. And so Lois Kruger says, okay, I'll help you pack. And so Lois starts packing his things into his bag. And then she's like, hold on 1 second. So then she goes to her room and starts packing her toothbrush, her pajamas, her clothes, everything she has. And the boy's like, wait, what are you doing? Okay, I don't need this. It's like, yeah. I figure if you're leaving home, I don't want you to be lonely. And I want to be with you, so I'm going with you. And that's a beautiful little story, isn't it? Lois Kruger was demonstrating God's pursuing love for runners. This little boy is running away, and here comes Mama. She's not going to let him go. She's going to go with him. That's what Jesus does for us. That's what God's done for Jonah. We might ask, why are you packing your suitcase? You might ask Jesus, why are you going down to the deep for 3 days? 3 nights. Why are you going to go to the belly, so to speak, of the whale? Why are you doing that? Because I'm not going to let you run. I'm not going to let you run from me. That would be the worst thing I could let you do. I'm going to go where you are. I'm going to go to the cross. I'm going to go to hell for you. I'm going to go wherever you need me to go, because I'm not going to let you run from me. Because I love you. That is the gospel. If we can internalize that, that is the greatest hope for us to not run, to give up on running and change the direction of our lives. That's repentance. It's an everyday thing. We've got to internalize that. And we've got to go back to his word repeatedly. We've got to go back to this story. Right in the center of it is a story of a son sent from the Father to rescue a bride. The Bible is a love story. It's bring your home. Bring your home to live with him forever. Enjoy. Though we don't deserve it, God's gracious to us more than we could ever deserve. And he leads us to sometimes devastating places, like the belly of a whale, to show us and to teach us again the things we've forgotten. Restores our glasses, shows us that we're broken and our hearts are broken. And we need him. We need new hearts. Let's pray for that. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, We pray that you'd give us hearts that are open to your grace, open to believing in you, and open to trusting you. With whatever plan you have for us, would you lead us to live for your plans, not for our own, to not live for our own designs, but live for what you have for us. And would you draw us to understanding and believing in the gospel of Jesus Christ, that you went to the cross, died for our sins, rose again on the third day, prove you're the Son of God, and prove that you love us so that we could live for you forever. We pray that in Jesus' name. Amen.